Jesus, Lord of all. With one voice we cry, Spirit of God, breathe on your church, pour out your presence. We pray in every nation. Seated.
If you do have kids 18 months to 4 years old, you can take them down to the nursery area. They will look after your children during our also, kids, if you have not grabbed some coloring sheets or activity sheets, you're welcome to do that at this time as well. And we will, you can do that while we work through the sermon this morning. So we are just about done Romans. We are two sermons away. We're going to cover the rest of 15 today, and we're going to cover all of 16 next Sunday. And then there'll be kind of a one sermon in between there. That'll be kind of a freestanding one, a standalone kind of thing that we'll look at. And then we're into Advent. And so we'll be going through that and looking and reminding ourselves of what Christmas season is about and our expectation. Much like Israel had the expectation of their Messiah coming, that we have, as we sang, Christ will return someday, and we have that expectation and hope that we hold on to in the midst of what sometimes seems like crazy times. And so I trust that that song, again, that song that we sang is much the cry of your heart at times in the brokenness of our world, that sometimes it would just be nice if Christ would return. and restore all things to what he created them to be. But in the meanwhile, we wait and we expect and we hope and we hold on to the truth of Jesus Christ. And that's what we want to focus on this morning as we finish up the book of Romans. So Romans 15, verses 14 to 33. And what I'm going to do instead of reading the whole passage this morning is we'll just read sections as I work through them. And I'll comment on those sections as we read them, and we'll just work through it that way instead of reading through it all, because it's quite a long passage, and then kind of rereading it as we work through it this morning. So if you have your Bibles, you can open them or on your device to Romans 15, and we'll be starting at verse 14. But really what Paul has done here, if you remember, has taken us through the really extensively through the gospel and the truth of the gospel for those whose faith is in Jesus Christ, of the new life that we have in Christ, of how he has changed us, how he has freed us from sin, that he's given us new life, that he's called us into his family, that we become his children, and that we have the Holy Spirit come and live within us. That these are all truths that Paul laid out extensively throughout the book of Romans. And then as we got into chapter 12, we saw that practically that gospel truth that we, by faith, can accept and hold dear in our hearts really should change our lives, should begin to transform how we think and how we act and how we live. But part of that is our role in that is that we need to renew our minds, renovate our minds by going into God's Word and being changed by what God says about us and about our world instead of what we think of ourselves or our society tells about us about ourselves. What does God's Word say to us? And as we transform and renew our minds, as we change how we think, so we change how we act, so we change how we live, so we change how we love and interact with each other. And so it's important for us to know the gospel, to hold fast to the gospel, but be transformed and renewed by it every day. And we'll actually see that Paul's reminder and challenge to do that in our lives as believers in our passage this morning. But what I want to do in these last couple chapters is that Paul now is kind of ending out his letter to the church in Rome. And he's really beginning to write to specific people or mentioning specific people. He's kind of closing off his thoughts. But what I want us to do is look at these thoughts in light of the church. And so, as you can see, I've titled this one that transformed the church. And so this is part one in chapter 15. And then as we get into chapter 16, we'll close off some final thoughts on the church of those who are believers by faith in Jesus Christ that should be being transformed by his Holy Spirit and by his word, that's who is now termed the church. And Paul gives us a number of things in these two passages that are really kind of just things to leave us off with as we come out of his gospel truth, as we come out of what he's shared with us of the practical application of this, his final thoughts to the church in Rome and final thoughts to us as his church. Or of the Church of Jesus Christ as well. And so I just wanted to start by reminding you of Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. I don't know if you can follow along with that. If it's too small, I'll read it here for us. Where the writer of Acts wrote, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." Here's the picture of the first church. The church as they waited in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit to come, and as the Holy Spirit comes on them and fills them, that they begin to be the body of Christ. They begin to live out their lives together as those who were people of faith in Jesus Christ, those who were followers of Jesus Christ. And we could see, we get a bit of a picture in this passage of what their church life looked like. That they had teaching and fellowship, that they broke bread, had communion together, that God was working and moving, that they gave to each other, that they worshiped together, that they ate together, and they lived their lives, though separately, also together as the church of Jesus Christ, the first church of Jesus Christ. And if we take that picture in our minds and we think of church today, perhaps in some ways, perhaps in many ways, church has changed, at least in some of the ways in which we maybe try or do the same things. I can remember growing up in the church, when I was really young, that hymns is all we ever sang. We'd have the piano going and the organ going, and they would be blaring away triumphantly and powerfully as they played the old hymns, and we sang with exuberance. And then slowly I can remember the little blue course books coming into the back of our pews that had, I can't even think of one of the courses now. They were just really short, one or two verse courses that we would sing, and that's kind of where we went, and eventually it went to kind of what we see today. But I also remember as a kid growing up, especially when I was young, that the pastor always wore a suit. And so did many people in the church. In fact, I think my father just stopped wearing a suit probably a few years ago and got a little more casual. But that was kind of almost an expectation that you would dress up for church, that you would get your Sunday best on. And slowly over time, that has changed as well as we emphasize different ways of being the church and doing the church. And I would say in many ways the church has changed significantly since I was a kid, since I went to church as a young person. And not, there's always good and bad in everything, right? There's always changes that we make that aren't necessarily positive, but there's other ways in which we move and we grow and we see positive things happening through the church. And the church has changed throughout the generations. The way that we do things has changed throughout the generations, throughout different times and different seasons. You can go out throughout church history and you can see how it changed from generation to generation, from decade to decade, from season to season. Well, one thing that never changes in the church, and we know this to be true, is what Paul has laid out for us today or throughout the book of Romans, and that is the gospel message. That the church in Acts chapter 2, that was the same church in the 4th century, that was the same church in the 1500s, is the same church today, still holds firm to the same message that has always been. That we are sinful human beings, rebellious against God, that He sent His Son to die on the cross for us. And that Jesus Christ, as He gave up His life, paid the penalty for our sins. But then on the third day, He rose again victorious and ascended to the right hand of the Father. And we know that to be the gospel. And if our hearts and faith are in Jesus Christ, we know how much we need that gospel, how much that has significantly changed our hearts and lives, how deeply that has moved in us and how that has brought us into the church, whether it's today or whether it's in Acts chapter 2. And Paul wants us to understand and remember that that gospel is the center of everything that the church does. It's the center of everything that we are as believers in Christ. No matter what the other things that have changed over time, that message cannot and has not changed. And we need to hold firmly to it. And now as we get into our passage this morning, Paul wants to both remind the church in Rome, but also to encourage them as they move forward in holding fast to that gospel and in following Jesus Christ. And so I want us to spend some time just looking and working through this passage this morning. So let me just read the first few verses, starting in verse 14, where he says, "I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another." Now, Paul wanted to write to these believers knowing that they were mature believers. That's what Paul lays out here. He says, "I myself am satisfied about you."
He says that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct. If anything, Paul gives us here a few indicators of where our maturity may be, ways that we can look at ourselves. Could we say those things of ourselves? Paul is saying to these believers in Rome, I know that you have matured, that you're full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, you're able to instruct. In fact, one of the ways that we can know if we have or are maturing in our faith is if we're at a place where we can begin to teach others. And that doesn't mean necessarily teaching in a Sunday school class or up front or in a Bible study, but what about even in conversation? Are we mature enough in our faith and understanding that we can share that truth with others? That we know what the gospel is and we know what that means for our lives? And Paul wants the believers in Rome to know that he knows that they are there, that they have matured, that they are in a good place. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul writes to the Ephesian church where he says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. We are meant to mature. We are meant to grow and mature in our faith. In fact, what Paul says here in Ephesians is that part of the outcome of us being the body of believers together and using our gifts and sharing and teaching each other and praying for each other is that all of us would mature into unity and into the fullness of the gospel. And Paul wants us to understand in Ephesians, I think, as well as here, that part of our growth as believers is to mature. That we aren't meant to just come into the faith and sit there, but that God has created it or drawn us into a family that is meant to grow together. We could use the word organic, perhaps, in which as Paul uses the picture of the body, that we would mature and grow as the body uses their gifts. But even as mature believers, Paul says to them, but on some points I've written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace God has given to me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Paul says, I know you're mature. I know that you're full of goodness, that you're filled with knowledge, you're able to instruct, you've matured in your faith, you're doing well as a church. But he says, I've written strongly in some things to remind you. In other words, even though we are maturing or mature or on our way to being mature, that we always need to be reminded of the truth. And what was the truth that Paul says here? The truth is the gospel. He says in verse 16, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God. What Paul took wherever he went was the gospel message. What Paul preached wherever he went was the gospel message. What we need as believers in Jesus Christ, even when we're mature, is to be reminded of the gospel message day in and day out. To remember what Christ has done for us and that what he has done for us, how that has changed us and what that means for us, that we are no longer slaves to sin, that we are free in Christ, that we are his children, that we have the Holy Spirit, that we need to have those things in our hearts and minds constantly, and that we need to be reminded of it. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 2, Paul said this, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and this is the interesting part, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Paul gives us a sense in there that the gospel in our lives is not just what saves us, but it's also part of our sanctification. It's part of what we need to be reminded of always. That's why Paul goes on here in verse 16 to say the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. That the reason we need to be reminded of the gospel message, of what Jesus Christ has said about us and to us, how he has saved us from light to darkness, is because it is through that renewing of our mind with the gospel message, that we are sanctified, we are changed, we are made to be like Christ by the Holy Spirit. In 2 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul wrote this, "But we ought to always be give thanks to God for you, brothers beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth." We're meant to be changed, not stay the same. We're meant to mature. We're meant to be sanctified, which means to be set apart, to be really made like Christ by the Holy Spirit. That's what it's meant to be like for us as believers. Our salvation by faith in Jesus Christ is just the beginning. It's just the beginning of our, if you will, journey, our race, as Paul often uses. Paul says, even though we may be mature or maturing, that we need to be reminded daily of the gospel of Jesus Christ, sometimes strongly, because no matter how mature we are, no matter how far along we are in our faith and walk with God, we still can have blind spots. We can still have sin in our lives that pulls us away from him, and we need to be reminded of the gospel truth. And Paul reminds us that not only do we need to do that in our own lives, but that he puts those in authority over us to help us with that. That just as Paul here reminds the church in Rome, so God has given us leaders to remind us of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul says that he brings in the priestly service of the gospel of God to be a minister of Christ, but that it was given to him by the grace of God. That God calls and gifts certain leaders to be ministers or to be elders or to be teachers, those that Paul listed in Ephesians 4, that they might build up the church, equip the church. In 1 Peter, Peter said it this way, "So I exhort the elders among you," again, speaking specifically to elders, "as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." God has put leaders over us that we all need to teach us, to remind us of the gospel truth. In fact, we as elders have been wrestling through this passage, or this is one of the passages that we as elders have been wrestling through in our meetings. What does it look for us as elders to shepherd the church? Does it mean just having meetings and praying together, or is there more to it? We've been working through that, reading through that. We've been thinking through that. What does it mean for us as elders to be shepherds over our church here? And we're beginning to work through that and set a path, because that's what we believe God has called us to do. If we're called to be an elder, we're called to be a shepherd. We're called to serve. We're called to remind each other of the gospel truths. And it's by that reminder that we are changed and made like Christ. And again, that's why it's important for us to come together. It's not just about, it is about worshiping God, but it's also a way in which we can be weekly reminded of the truth of God's word, of what he's done for us, and how much he has given to us so that we might follow him. And so Paul wants them to know, even in their maturity, that he wrote strongly to them to remind them so that they might continue on that path, in that race, to follow Jesus Christ. And then he goes on in verse 17 and says, in Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. So the second thing Paul points out to us is that we need to be reminded, but also it's ultimately the work of God. We need to constantly be reminded of the gospel, but it's the work of God, the Holy Spirit, that sanctifies us. We've seen that already. But Paul also goes on in verse 18 and says, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience. We can read through Acts. We can read through Paul's letters. We can listen in Scripture to his story and the ways that God used him. But Paul simply says that in all of that, in all the Gentiles that were saved, in all the lives that were changed, in all the ministry that he did, that he would not boast on any of that except for on Christ, because it's Christ who did the work. It was Christ who changed lives. That it was Christ who accomplished this work through him to bring Gentiles to obedience. And that ultimately the work in our hearts and in our lives and in our church is simply the work of God. It's not anything that we create or make happen by making all the right decisions. It's the work of God. And Paul is a great example of that. That Paul simply followed Christ. And he says from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, he said that in all those areas, in all those ministries, in all that work, it was God who was working. He said God worked in three ways, by word and deed, by signs and wonders, and by the power of the Holy Spirit. That all those things were God working through Paul. Again, in verse 19, he reminds us, because his ministry was the gospel. It's a ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and God used these things, word and deed, signs and wonders, power of the Holy Spirit to change hearts and lives through Paul. And it's simply because it's the work of God. And these three things were all means that God used to spread and validate and empower the truth of the gospel. They were not the means, they were not the end of what Paul was about. These were things that God used, signs and wonders, power of the Holy Spirit, tongues. All these things were all verifications of the truth of the message of the gospel. That in our churches, we are to be about the gospel. And if God chooses to show himself in some other way in his work, then that is his plan. I believe that we need to be careful not to box God in any way. But we also need to be careful that we are not seeking these things, that we are not making the church about these things, about the signs and wonders or the power of the Holy Spirit or the working. We are simply the messengers of the gospel of truth. That is simply our ministry. That is simply what we're called to. And if God decides to work in some way that displays and validates the truth of what we share, then that is up to him. And Paul says in his ministry, the power behind it was not that he was a great speaker. And you can read that in other parts of his letters that he wrote. That he wasn't a great speaker, that he wasn't this great, powerful personality. That it wasn't anything to do with Paul, but it was simply the message and the power of God in and through Paul that changed lives. It's the same in our church here. If there's going to be lives changed, if we're going to be transformed and changed, it's going to be God's work. If we're going to see our community changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's going to be God who does it. We're simply the messengers that need to obediently take the message of the gospel into our community. This is God's work, in God's way, in God's time, and we just simply need to trust him for that. And Paul says, I will boast in nothing else but in what Christ has accomplished in and through me. Then I think he simply goes on to call us to serve. That we need to be reminded of the gospel to transform us and change us. That we need to entrust the work to God to accomplish it. We just need to be faithful to serve. And he goes on to say this, starting in verse 22, "This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while." And then he says this, "At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. From Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints of Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings." This is really what Paul has been laying out in chapter 12 through to here. In view of God's mercy, remember when he said that in chapter 12, verse 1? In view of God's mercy, in view of all that he wrote in regards to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and all that he wrote in the freedoms that we have in Christ, that we owe it to God to become a spiritual sacrifice, to be a reasonable, to reasonably serve him with all of our lives. And Paul says here that if the Gentiles came to share in the same spiritual blessings as those who are Jews, then they ought to be of service to those who are Jews in material blessings. Paul laid out in the beginning of, or in chapter 12, that we are called to, as the body of Christ, to use our gifts to serve. Here he tells us that we need to use our financial means, our material means, to serve and minister to each other. That he simply calls us to serve in whatever capacity we have.